Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
That'd be in Ephesians chapter 5. I think I'm going to go back up a minute and take another run at verse 21. Beginning with verse 18, because this all really ties together. That after seeing what he tells us how to walk and so forth in those verses up in 10, 11, 12, then he comes to verse 18, and we just sort of touched on it briefly. Be not drunk with wine. In other words, don't respond to the spirits of alcohol to mind bend your thinking. But the flip side, the better side, is to be filled with the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that goes along with my concept, and I'm sure quite a few others, that at salvation, of course, we get the fullness of the Holy Spirit. My, we just get a whole fresh start. But just like anything else, it kind of wears down. And then periodically, we got to be refilled. And so one baptism of the Holy Spirit when we're first saved, but many fillings. And I think it behooves us then to continue to be filled, which comes, of course, by the soaking up of the Scriptures, the study, prayer time, fellowship, and so forth. But we need that constant filling of the Holy Spirit. Now then, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, see, then the next verse, as we looked at last half hour, it's going to have an effect on our whole lifestyle. It's going to be a life of speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to have a life of singing. Now, that doesn't mean we aren't ever going to have bad times. Christians have just as many problems as the world does. The difference is we have the Lord to take us through. Don't ever accuse me of teaching that when you become a believer, you're going to have a rose-petal pathway. It's not going to happen. We're going to have just as many pitfalls and disappointments and sorrows as anybody else, but we have the Lord to carry us through. And you've all seen that little, it's a lot of times on cards and so forth, that the individual said, "Now, Lord, whenever I was going through tough times, it looks to me like there was only one set of tracks. Where were you?" And you know what the answer was? "Well, I was carrying you." Well, that's so true. You see, when we need the Lord the most, He is. He's carrying us. And then as we saw in verse 20 in our closing remarks in the last program, that along with our rejoicing and our happiness and our singing, we are constantly in an attitude of thanksgiving. And it's all to be given to God through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which, of course, is the point. I've had people a lot of times ask me, "Are we still supposed to pray in Christ's name?" Well, what does Paul say? Absolutely. Because he is the one that is interceding at the right hand of the Father. And so we do. We pray to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this same line of joyful Christian living, of all things, what does Paul bring in? The marriage relationship. Isn't it amazing? In other words, at the heart of a Christian community is the family and the home. And of course, there's a lot of talk about family lately in politics, but unfortunately, they are not using Paul's approach to it. They're using the secular world and the world view. But we're going to look at what the Scripture says. Now, I think it was a year ago, maybe two, times goes fast, where one of our major denominations made a statement concerning this very part, that the husband was to be the head of the wife. And you remember the liberal press just about went into orbit, and all the feminists about had a fit. Well, I remember one lady wrote that they had set equal rights back 30 years. No, we're not setting anything back. We're just exemplifying what the Scripture says about the husband and wife relationship. And I've said it as long as I've been teaching, there has never been anything so instrumental in giving women their freedom and their rights as Christianity. You want to remember that all back in human history, not just Israel, but in all of human history, the women were nothing. They couldn't get an education. They couldn't read. They couldn't work mathematics. They were kept ignorant purposely. Christianity is what opened the door for you. And so I've said it over and over. Don't ever accuse Paul of being anti-feminist. He did more for the female gender than any other man of the human race. And I've told people, I get good calls. I had one lady call. She said, Les, I used to hate the Apostle Paul. I wouldn't read his stuff. She said, I didn't think it even should be in the Bible. And said, it was such a strong feeling, I passed it on to my two married daughters. But she says, thanks to you, see that I've now seen it completely differently. I see now that Paul is our apostle. And she said, I've got both my daughters convinced. And praise the Lord for that. Because here is where the apostle simply goes back to the format that God intended. Not what the sociologists think. Not what the psychologists say. Not what the advice columns say. But what does God say? All right, verse 21, in the whole picture, now don't lose sight of this, in this whole format of being filled with the Spirit, speaking and singing in songs and making melody, giving thanks to God for everything, what's the next verse? All in the same concept, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now you see, we're in a time when people don't like to submit to anybody. We're in the period of the big ego, the number one. But Scripture says that we are still to be submissive first and foremost to God. That's an attitude of the Christian life, is that we are submissive. In fact, a verse just comes to mind. I wasn't intending to use this, but go back with me because I just referred someone to this a few days ago, who was going through some trying times, and they almost were despairing that God was even aware of them. Psalms chapter 37. Psalms 37, verse 5. Psalms 37, verse 5. And I can pass this verse on to anybody that's going through trying times, whatever the case may be. Because even though it's Old Testament, and even though it's David speaking it, yet God hasn't changed. You know, that's another thing I told someone early this morning that called. And I said, look, you're putting too much of your doctrine on the Old Testament. That's law. Well, what am I supposed to do? Throw it away? No, you don't throw the Old Testament away. It's the same God. The only thing is, he's operating differently under law than he does with us under grace. But many of the things that David says are appropriate for us. And this is one of them. Verse 5 of Psalms 37. Commit. See? That's almost in the same category as submit. Commit thy way unto whom? The Lord. See? Trust also in Him. Now, those of you who've been in my class here in Oklahoma, you know there's three words that all mean the same thing. Trust, faith, and believe. All right, use any one of the three words in here, and this still means the same thing. Have faith in Him. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And He, what's the next word? Shall, will, bring it to pass. Now, we don't know when. We won't have to. We just rest in the fact that it's in God's hands. And we submit it into His care and keeping. And then you come down to verse 7, and what's the first word? Rest. See? Rest. Once you've committed something to God, we can rest. I've used the illustration more than once. Some of you fly even a lot more than we do. But my, you find your seat on the airliner and you get all squared away and you take off. Do you start fretting and sweating? Is this plane going in the wrong direction? Maybe some people do, but I think the average passenger sits down, picks up a book or a magazine, and you have totally committed your life and your direction to the airline. and you just absolutely trust that they're going to take you where you intended to go. Halfway to London, you don't start walking the aisle and ask the stewardesses and so forth, are we going to Tokyo or are we going to London? What a stupid question. Well, it's the same way in the spiritual. Once we have committed to the Lord, we know what direction we're going. And we don't have to wonder. We don't have to worry. All right, verse 7. So we rest in the Lord, and we wait. What's the next word? Patiently. But see, we're not patient. We're living in a time of, what is it? Instant gratification. I want it now. But the Lord doesn't move as fast as we think He should. But rest assured that if we wait patiently, He's going to bring it to pass. And then the rest of verse 7, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. And repeat the subject again, or the verb rather. Don't fret yourself because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And isn't that always a temptation? We see the ungodly prosper. They're driving their big cars and they're living in their huge homes, and we know that they're ungodly. Don't worry about it. That's the only heaven they'll probably have, is right here. And their doom is waiting them. And we don't have to worry about that. So use those two verses when trying times come. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord, trust in Him. All right, now then, if you can come back with me to Ephesians. So it's the same way in the marriage relationship. We commit our marriage into the hands of the Lord. And as the husband and wife in union commit that marriage to the Lord, then it follows that we're going to follow God's format. And God's format was established back in the Garden of Eden. All right, and here it is. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not as some totalitarian slave master, but a husband who can be likened unto whom? The Lord. See? Now, there's nothing wrong with being submissive to that kind of a husband. 99.9% of women would just revel in that kind of an environment. To be married to a man who treats her even as the Lord treats him. And that's the analogy all through here, see? Verse 23. Why should the wife submit to the husband? Because the husband, according to God's decree, is the head of the wife. And again, look at the analogy. Not like some king is putting his subjects under his rule, but the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And remember, the church is the body when Paul talks about it. And he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. Now, in order to become the Savior of the body, what did Christ have to do? He had to die. And so what's the admonition to you and I as husbands, men? We've got to be willing to die for it. I think I could. Unless something would drastically happen, I think I could die for her. Because that's what the Scripture demands. That we love our wife with such a love that we're willing to give up our life for her. Now, I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament for the benefit of the women, out in television as well as here in the studio. How many women will sit up and say, well, I'm not going to go by what my husband says. He makes the dumbest decisions. All right? Sure. Well, we all do. You know, I've made a couple of whammies myself. I really have. And she doesn't constantly remind me of it. She's a good wife. And she could. And I would just say, I know it, honey. I know it. I've made some of the dumbest moves. But you know what God has promised by our going back to the Old Testament? That in spite of our dumb moves, God works it out for His own good. All right. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 12. Now, I don't intend to do all this half hour. We're going to use another one, I think. I never know. You know, we're going out to Pennsylvania next week, and a lady called this morning, and she wanted to know what I was going to speak on. And I said, I'll tell you when I finally stand up and get started. And that's probably when I'll know. Not until. All right. Genesis chapter 12. And here we're dealing with Abraham and Sarai. What's Abram? He hadn't even got his name Abraham yet. It's Abram and Sarai. And he has just been given the Abrahamic covenant. So he's on right standing with God. He's a believer. He's a man of faith. No doubt Sarah is as well, because we're going to go back in a minute and look what Peter says about these people. And she was a believer. So here we got two believers. And they have just begun, you might say, their walk after this tremendous covenant promise earlier in the chapter. And as I tell people so often when I'm instrumental in leading them to the Lord, is now in short order, you're going to come through a time of testing. It happens every time to a new believer. God will test them. And all it does is just deepens their faith. Well, here we got the same thing. Abram has just now begun his walk on covenant ground, and there's famine in the land. That is, in the land of promise. And Abram, already, I'm sure, having been instructed, went contrary to God's instruction, and he went down into Egypt. Now, those of you who know your Bible, Egypt is always a picture of what? Well, the world. And so he leaves the land of blessing, he leaves the land of promise, even though it was now being tested with famine, and he drops down into Egypt. Now, whenever I teach Egypt in the Old Testament, I've been doing it a lot lately in our Oklahoma classes, always remember that Egypt in the ancient world was like Washington is today. Egypt was at the very core of all the commerce and the economic activity and so forth. And so it had all the allurement that the world even today has. They had the same things in Egypt. Don't think for a minute they didn't. Okay, so here Abram and his wife, and of course Lot is still with him. They can't take the heat of the famine in Canaan, so down to the world they go. Because after all, there's no doubt food and grain in Egypt. So he went down into Egypt, verse 10. Did I give you the verse? I'm sorry. Chapter 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn. He didn't just go down to get food. He went down and set up camp. For the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt. He's on the border now, remember. That he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Now, this is the husband speaking, a believing husband and a believing wife. Therefore, knowing the culture of his day, therefore it shall come to pass that when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife. But she is such a knockout. Pharaoh is going to want her in his harem. And there's only one way we can get away with it. Because you want to remember, the ancients had a moral code. Don't think for a minute that they didn't. They may have abrogated it most of the time, but they had one. Okay, so they begin to rationalize. Hey, this gal is beautiful. Pharaoh will give us some points if we get her into his harem. But it looks like she's that man's wife. So we better kill him, so that she's free to go into the harem. That's the thinking, see, that Abraham is swirling in his own mind. Okay, so he says, it'll come to pass, the Egyptians shall see thee, verse 12, and they'll say, this is wife, they'll kill me, but they will save thee alive. You see what Abraham's doing? The exact opposite of what Paul instructs us to do. Paul is teaching that Abram should have been able to say, Sarai, you're beautiful. They'll probably kill me, but for your sake, I'm willing to let them do it. But he chickened out. I mean, he chickened out, and he said, now, Sarai, we're not going to let them kill me for your sake. You just go ahead and tell them that you're my sister, and they will spare my life. Isn't that something? Now, according to today's thinking, the sociologists, the psychologists, and the feminists, they would say, what should Sarai have done? He should have whopped him on the side of the head and said, I'm not going to do such a thing. I'm not going to end up in some pagan king's harem just for your sake. Isn't that the thinking today? But see, Sarai didn't respond that way. Sarai obediently let them take her, and sure enough, Abram was right. They took her into the king's harem. But you know what? The Almighty overruled. And even though Abram pulled a dumb stunt, God still overruled on behalf of Sarai. And I think the lesson for women today is, yes, once in a while your husband's going to make a dumb move. I have. But you know what we know? God is going to intervene in a way that the end result for both, husband and wife, will still be for our good. All right, now let's look at another one. Chapter 22, I think it is. Chapter 20. Genesis 20. And you'd think that by now Abram would have known better. He got kicked out of Egypt the first go-around because of what he tried to do. And so now he's back in that same border area of Gerar. A different king, of course. And verse 1. And Abraham journeyed. Now this is a good many years later. His name has now been changed from Abram to Abraham already. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar, which is a border, if I understand my geography right, between Canaan and Egypt again. And again, Abraham said of Sarai his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now you see, you have to understand the pagan thinking of the ancients. And that was that they would kidnap beautiful girls, they would kidnap beautiful women, and bring them into the king's harem against their will. All right? So hear it again. Abraham, instead of standing up and giving his life for Sarah, lets him take her. And so she ends up in Abimelech's harem. But, verse 3, God intervenes. And he came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken is a man's wife. And of course, you know what the story goes on to say. And so by the intervention of God, Abimelech woke up and brought her quickly back to Abraham. All right, now there's one more, and Isaac pulls the same stunt. 26 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 26. The whole next generation later. Verse 6. All got it? Genesis 26, verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she's my sister. See? Isn't that something? Instead of saying, that's my wife, and I'm ready to die for her, he says, she's my sister. And in so many words, what's he telling them? You can have her. See? You can have her. All right, she's my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, he said, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she's your wife. And Isaac said, how can you tell us that she's your sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I should die for her. Isn't that something? Well, of course, we know again the Lord intervened and spared both Abraham and Isaac. But now, if you'll come back quickly, only a few seconds left, come back to Ephesians. You see how we can rest, women can rest on the promises of God, that if you are submissive to your husband, as Sarah was, as Rebecca was, even if the man of the house does make a stupid move, who is going to, by his intercessory power, take care of the situation? God will.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.